we ultimately are going to wind up and start in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. I thought we'd just continue where we've been for the last few weeks. Might do just a little introductory before we get to the actual text. With another thing or two I'd like to do before we look at the text. For those of you fairly new, my name is Frank Batson. I'm an elder for many years, associate minister at the Donaldson Church of Christ. I went to Lipscomb College University now, thinking that I was going to go in ministry full-time. Actually, in my junior year at Lipscomb, I preached at a little church down in Hickman County, Bon Aqua Good Water. Then my senior year, and for the next 4 years, preached at a church out in Mount Juliet. Thought that I wanted to do full-time work, but I just could not adjust to full-time work. So like Paul, and he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul was a tent maker, so I decided to build tents, although we're a little more sophisticated now, so I went into the home building business. I had the privilege of continuing to serve as an associate minister elder. like all of you, we have had those people in our lives which have had tremendous influence. I want you to just think back through your life for the people that have impacted you. And I have had those. the relationship that I have with Dr. Henneke is a very interesting one, and it all kind of began with the fact that my wife Judy grew up at First Church, and she was there for many years. Dr. Greathouse, I think, was actually where she was there when she was saved, baptized, whatever terminology we want to use. About 30 years ago, when her mother passed away at age 59, and her father was really in a tough period in his life, Judy decided to start going back to First Church for a while to attend with him. And along about that time, Dr. Henneke must have come in and started preaching. And she would come home and talk to me, and she would say, wow, I was so inspired today. I was so encouraged. And so I'd listen, and yeah. Now, you got to keep in mind, I grew up a very narrow Church of Christ. As one of our ministers used to say, I was a little stricter than the Lord. And so Judy and I had many, many, many interesting discussions along the way. And I started dating her when she was 15. I was 17. Matter of fact, Jim and I both grew up right across the street at the Lebanon Road Church of Christ. And so we had a lot of interesting discussions, like, why are we here at Christmas and we're not talking about Christmas? Well, I would simply say, well, the Bible doesn't say where Christmas is even mentioned, so we're going to talk about something else today, even though the whole world is talking about Christmas. So that, along with many, many, many other discussions. Finally, from time to time, I would visit First Church, and boy, was I uncomfortable. It's like, what's the deal with all this music? And, and how come they're not doing communion today? And, you know, all of those kind of things that was, you know, part of my stripe, as Dr. Henneke calls it. She finally convinced me at those times, First Church was putting out the little cassettes. And so Judy was getting them, and I started listening to them, band trying to be critical and trying to be skeptical. And the more I listened, the more I heard something very moving, very convicting, very encouraging. And for those of us who've been on this journey with him and Dr. Toby for a lot of years, I think we've come to see, again, as he talks about this book, that this is the great love story of God inviting us into relationship with him. And the thing that he does over and over and over, how many times have you gone home and maybe your wife says, now, what did y'all talk about today? And it's like, well, there was so much. It was absolutely incredible. Oh, now we did talk about Jesus, you know. And Dr. Hennicke's gift of being able to, week after week after week, with all of his knowledge, with all of his history, and by the way, let me say this, is that that's a gift that God has given him. That's his calling in his life. And but that incredible gift that he's given, again, to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I thought it would might be appropriate, just one or two of you, if you'd like to talk just a little bit about what this journey has meant to you. Now, I was a speech major. This is a long introduction, so I'll probably get a D for my introduction. It's too long. But, you know, sometimes I was just thinking this week, what an incredible privilege. What an incredible privilege. I think I started attending these about 25 years ago. So I've listened to this. I've carried these cassettes and CDs. Ted Hughes, who's normally with us but has not been able to come the last several months because of his struggle with his breathing. One of the gifts that Ted would do is he would make those CDs for me and bring them and put it in our mailbox, and he knew how much Judy wanted to hear, and I also caught myself listening to them over and over and over and over and hearing things that I heard but impacted me in a different way. Ricky, why don't you share a little bit from your perspective of when you started and what impact. Ricky is the president of Good Pastor School, Christian School, and what an impact these studies have had on his life.
I feel like I'm at an AA meeting or something. 10 years ago.
My name is Ricky.
I think what it's meant to me is, not many of you, I get to ride with Jack, we get to ride together each morning. To be with men that are further down the path, I'm 57, the majority of you are older than me. Just to hear things that's touched your life, has been important in your life, let alone helping Dr. Hennicke, the things that they have to share. Thank you. My wife says I drink too many Cokes, by the way, so I try not to let her see me drink Cokes, what I'm trying to do.
We'll erase that from the tape, okay.
I'll take a picture of it.
But I think what I enjoy the most is just hearing people talk about their journey and how just getting together and not under any certain tribe, just share what Jesus is doing within our lives. And that is so refreshing, and it's so encouraging. I don't think y'all know how encouraged I am when I leave. I work at a school that's got about 900 kids, and each one of those kids has at least two parents and grandparents, and we got over 100 teachers. We're just trying to work through. And what I want to do is take what we do here and talk about Jesus. I want the kids to just forge a relationship with Jesus. To be honest with you, I don't care where they go to church. I don't care what...
Race that from the tape, please.
I really want them to fall more deeply in love with Jesus. And I will just tell you, you've given that gift to me every Friday. If there's any way possible I can be here, then I make that part of my day. School starts at 7:50, so I'm always late on Fridays. But it is worth getting to come here and be here with you guys. And I would just say, Dr. Hennicke and Toby, for them to share their life experiences, I'm just going to tell you, it's rich. I wish every young man, 30 years my junior, could come in here and begin to hear the things I've gotten to hear, because it'll, in a good way, it'll change you. That's my story.
Charlie, maybe one more if you want to.
I think it was sometime before 2010, somebody was bugging me to come, you know.
Probably Ted.
So I thought, I'll go just so they'll stop asking me to come. So I went on Friday. I thought, wow, that's pretty good. So I go back, and so here it is, you know, 7 or 8 years later. Wow. Usually you go to something for a while, you think, I've been there, I've done that, and it kind of runs its course, but it's still just as fresh as ever to me, and I can look forward to every Friday. It's like, I'm 30 miles away now, but it's Friday morning, I got to get over there. So I think Jesus has become nearer and dearer because of this. I remember hearing Bart Comiskey, you know, we invited Bart to come. Bart was here. And I got Dale McCullough to come. Dale's thanked me twice for inviting him to this. Don McAllister. So I've been an evangelist for this thing. I've become one of those too. But I think it's just a place where I feel like I just see Jesus more clearly in all of you and the things that Brother Henneke brings to us. It's just so refreshing.
Thank you. Tom?
I want to tell about a guy, not me. The guy Charlie, some of y'all knew, was in a power wheelchair. I'd known him, he passed away, I don't know, 6 months ago, but I'd known him for 40-some years. And he wouldn't go to church, etc. Kind of like me for a while. And then one Friday, he wanted to go to breakfast. I told him, no, I got this Bible study, why don't you come? And he said, I think I will. Well, he came every day. He was able to come after that. It made a big impact on him. He started going to church. He had a lot of physical problems, but every Friday that he was able to, he was here, and every Sunday at church, he was there. And this has made a tremendous impact on him, I think more so than if he just went to church or just, you know, some other things. It just made a big impact on him.
Good. Dave, I guess you actually started at First Church. I guess Judy invited you to First Church. Dave, you had Titans tickets, and Judy invited him and said you could come to First Church and park. and then go to the Titans game, and you went several times, and ultimately Judy and I were privileged to be a part of when Dave was baptized at Hermitage Nazarene Church. How young were you then?
Oh, I'm too old to remember.
I guess the beauty of just seeing the faithfulness of God, how God is always working. We don't sometimes see where all the places God is working. God is working. The kingdom of God is alive, and again, it's very exciting. Before we read chapter 4, verse 17, starting verse 17, just to get a little bit of an overview, and one of the things that Gary and others have helped me with, and if you're wanting to listen to maybe another person that's very insightful, Dr. Tom Wright, N.T. Wright, actually, you can get on YouTube and listen to a lot of his lectures. He too is a person that has impacted a lot of us. Many think that he is the best theologian that's alive today, and no, he's not Church of Christ. He's Anglican, and isn't that right, Jim? And he's Anglican. I think that in looking from cover to cover, that if we go back to the book of Genesis and we realize that there, that scripture would say that we were created in the image of God, created in the image of God. Wright uses a term that now our vocation ought to be image bearers. We ought to be imaging God. That's the call of our life, that we ought to be imaging, that our life ought to be worship, not when we go to the assembly, but in fact, our lives ought to be worship. The psalmist in Psalm 8 says that we were fearfully and wonderfully made a little lower than the angels. I say that to say that I think the intent of God, in the heart of God, was always that man would be in union with him, would be in relationship with him. And actually, what was taking place in the garden, I believe that man was created in the garden to live forever. I believe man was created to live forever. And then we see that incredible fall where a man fell. He fell mentally, he fell emotionally, he fell physically, he fell spiritually. And it wasn't that as if man had a few faults, because we can read in the same book of Ephesians where Paul describes it in chapter 2, where he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So that's a little more severe than I had a few faults, is it not? Our condition is the fact that we were dead. Now, in the mind of God, I'm using Dr. Henneke terms, in the mind of God, before the creation of the world, God had in mind of bringing man back into relationship with him, and ultimately that was going to be at the cross. Because it's at the cross where that which was destroyed in the garden is going to be reversed. It's the great reversal, where that man now can be brought back into relationship with God, because the power of sin and the penalty of sin was destroyed at the cross and the resurrection. And now, as we've been taught through the years, and now by the power of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ is now alive in us. How is it even possible, the language we're fixing to read, how is it even possible that we could live that way? And it's only possible by the Spirit of the living God that's within us. It's because it's not that we're performing, it's the fact that He is living through us. It's no longer that I live, but Christ lives in me. Paul would say, I worked harder than all of them. You know, that's probably a true statement he makes in 1 Corinthians 15. But then he comes back and says, but it wasn't I. It was the grace of God that was within me. That was the one that was doing the work. So I say that to say that, again, that our salvation, our redemption, everything that we're talking about, we understand that the major role in all of this, the origin of all of this, is God Himself. And when you think back over your life and you think about the faithfulness of God, how that God has pursued you. Tom, I think about you, how God had pursued you, but He pursued all of us. Many of you have heard Tom's story, that Tom was pretty negative about church. Have any of you been there? Tom was pretty negative about church because of some things he saw believers doing that he saw that was inconsistent with what he thought was the will of God. Is that pretty accurate?
Yes, sir.
Tom bringing Kay, his wife, to church because it was snowing. The faithfulness of God called Tom to get out of that car and come into the building. He came in and sat down beside his wife, and I don't think Kay even realized you were there for a moment.
She wouldn't expect it.
Now, John would say us in John 6, no one comes to the Father except the Father draws him. We've got a good friend that we meet on Wednesday studying, our friend Mark says he had to drag me. He didn't draw me. He had to drag me to himself. And so I say that to say that, again, we see the faithfulness of God. And one of the things, and we're going to get there, I promise you, at chapter 4 in just a minute. But one of the things that Scripture does, and this is only in the last few years that I begin to realize this, before God commands us to do anything, He always reminds us of who we are. Even go back to the Old Testament. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In other words, He tells them that He is their God. He hasn't commanded them to do anything yet, but He tells them who He is, and now that He's brought them into that relationship. Well, look earlier in the book of Ephesians. If you're on your iPhone, I'm working you hard, but go back to Ephesians chapter 1 for just a minute to see this same point. Christianity is the only religion where that you receive the gift up front. Now, I think in my earlier years, what I thought is that I had to work hard enough and keep working and working, and finally God would accept me. Or if I worked hard enough, maybe God would accept me. And if you've ever been on that roller coaster, well, that's a roller coaster. You know, one week you feel pretty good because you did a few good things and had pretty good, you know. But then what about those weeks you kind of weren't so faithful? Look at what Scripture would say there in Ephesians chapter 1, even picking up early there. Paul, just in chapter 1, just wants to immediately break out into this doxology. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse 3. Who has blessed us in the heavenly realm in every spiritual blessing in Christ. Look at verse 4. For He chose us. Now you got to get the preposition in there. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Now try to wrap your heads around that. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He chose us to be, again, the language there, holy and blameless in His sight. In other words, in the mind of God was always, again, to bring man back into relationship with Him, but He was going to do that in Christ. It wasn't in religion. It wasn't getting the right stripe of religion, but it ultimately was going to be done in Christ. And then as you go down and look at that, I mean, look at verse 5. He predestined us. He adopted us as His sons. Verse 7, He redeemed us. He forgave us. Again, my point being here, do you see any command that He's offered at this point? Now, He is reminding us, Paul is reminding us, now Paul is going to have some very matter-of-fact practical living and some things we ought to be abstaining from, some things we ought to be allowing the Spirit of God to produce within us, but he starts out reminding us of who we are in Him. I'm telling you that that is so important to get that. In talking to a person that's struggling in life, the first thing I think we need to talk about again is the love of God, the grace of God, the faithfulness of God, the desire that God has for every person to be back in relationship with Him, and the radical measure is plural, that God has gone to bring men back. Charlie, jump in.
Well, it makes me think of somebody planning a party for me, just waiting for me to come to it. So it's almost like what he did. He set it all up, he's waiting for us to get there.
And think about the difference in that versus other religions where if I performed a certain level, then I might be accepted. But here the gift is up front. The gift is Jesus Christ Himself. That's why He will say, again in one of my favorite texts, is out of 2 Peter, just a verse or two, is that His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and goodness. Everything we need. Well, what we're fixing to read about, beginning in verse 17, is it is impossible, humanly, for us to live what is described in verse 17 and following. It is only by the power of the living God that's within us. And that's something that happened again when we were born again. Born from above, however you want to say that. Paul says that we're new creation. All of that is the work of the living God. It's a gift of God. It's given to you when you're saved, when you're baptized, when you're say the sinner's prayer, however you want to describe it. It's all a work of God because we were dead and now we've been made alive. We were hopeless, and now in Him we have again that full assurance, that confident expectation that God will do what He says He will do. Thoughts here before we move on? Yes, David, speak up.
One of the things that I marvel at being in this facility here week after week is that we don't get in here and argue over the doctrinal differences that we have. There's a unity that exists in this group right here that is focused on Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that's the glory to me of coming to this facility. I love all of you regardless of what your doctrinal persuasions are, because I know that everyone that's in this room is someone who are people who love Jesus Christ and are focused on Him and His doing His will, and that is the beauty of it.
Amen. Amen, David. Very excellent thought. You know, when I was younger, I thought that uniformity and unity was kind of the same thing, and I thought until you agreed with me that we couldn't be one. Well, how did that work out for me? Well, I didn't work so good. I say all the time in facilitating classes, sometimes I don't even agree with myself. You know, so how are you going to agree with me? because we're ever learning. We're always reprocessing. But I think David's point is illustrated so well in that chapter 4, where Paul literally says, one body, one spirit, one calling, one Lord, all that one, because our agreement is in that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God. And in Colossians would go off into that great summary of exactly who he is, that he is God, and that it's by him and for him and in him. And again, David, thank you for mentioning that. Other thoughts before we read the text here? Who wants to read? Charlie, you going to read?
Sure.
Pick up with verse 17 and read. Read the remainder of the chapter.
Okay.
4:17. Is everybody there?
So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. He must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Let me read the next verse too, I guess. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
When Dr. Wright says that we ought to be image bearers, do you think that if we abstain from certain things and our life begins to look like the latter part of what Charlie just read, do you think that we are imaging God? That we are living out life in his likeness. So how do you process this? Is there anything in there that really you struggle with? I mean, you kind of look and you see, okay, one time you were living out there like the pagans, the Gentiles, the ethnos, the nations, the non-Jews. He uses words like that you were separated from the life of God because of ignorance. There was that futility of your thinking. Joyce Meyer says you were doing some stinking thinking. All of that as a result of the fall is exactly where Paul says that we were. Hardness of heart, ignorance, you lost all sensitivity. Giving yourselves over to all sensuality, impurity, etc., etc., etc. Paul then comes back and he says, verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. So when you start looking at what was the old self and now this new self, how do you process again this life, and how do you look at this new life and living it out without growing discouraged, maybe at your life? Is my question clear? Charlie.
I think it this cripple that in verse 30 that we understand the Holy Spirit is in this.
Okay.
If it's not, then it's just up to us to be stop doing wrong and start doing right. But to believe he's there to help me makes all the difference.
Good. Now, Charlie wants to insert something that's very, very, very most important is the fact this is impossible. This new life, it's impossible, again, without the power of the Holy Spirit within us. It's not, you know, when I was younger, and let me just say this, that as Gary does of his own stripe, sometimes we do the same thing in our own denomination, but here's the beautiful thing. When I was young and narrow-minded, and I had all my baptism verses in the back of my King James Bible, the important thing is the fact God was so much bigger than my theology. God was so much bigger than my understanding. But because I love the Lord, he still was pursuing me. Now, I'm telling you, he had a lot of work to do. He still does. But that's the beauty of God. God's so much bigger than our ability to comprehend, so much bigger than, again, our current doctrines, et cetera, et cetera. But what I thought is that, man, I've got all my verses and I've got my King James Bible and I go out there and sick them. And when in fact, what I realized that even though that I've been born again, or in our tradition we were baptized, we taught to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, but yet we didn't talk about it because we didn't know what it was, so just don't talk about it. And so as a result, it was a case of where we were out there basically trying to live based upon human effort. And I'm telling you, it was discouraging. It was almost like, I wish I didn't know what I know, because now that I know it, I feel accountable to it. And yet trying to live life without any power at all because of not realizing the role of God. Oh, I know I got saved by God, now I've got to go live. No. It's impossible to live without that power of God within you. Thoughts? Jump in, somebody, before we move along. David, come on.
What you're dealing with here is something that Jesus himself said to his disciples. He said this, if you will be my disciples, you must take up your cross and follow me.
Yeah.
Now that issue right there is, I think, the crux of this whole matter that you're discussing right now. We have to take up the cross. We don't carry that cross forever and ever. We don't do that. What we do is we take that cross to Calvary and we climb up on it and we die, ourselves die, and then we are raised in him. And that's the difference. When you get to that point where you're raised in him, then he has full control. You're dead to yourself, but you're alive unto him, and then he's in there, and through his Holy Spirit, we have the power that he gives us. And things that we perform and do and whatever has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with him. And that's the glory of it all. I just marvel. I mean, when I hear somebody saying something nice about me and saying that I've done such and such or whatever it is, and I had no thought about it at all, but somebody else says that about it, I think, oh yes, that's the praise is not mine, the praise is the Lord. He's the one who gives, not me.
Very good thought. Somebody want to follow up on that?
Frank.
Yes, Jim, jump in, please.
I think we give way too much time and attention to our weakness and sin. We way too much. You started the class off by saying we have the gift on the front end. So our sin's already been dealt with on the front end. So why do we keep dragging it up? Why do we keep looking at ourselves? Sure, the human flesh is weak. There's nothing good that lives in me, although the Holy Spirit lives in me. So, but the point I would like to make is that our sin's been defeated. Death's been defeated. Why don't we emphasize that, the victory, rather than continuously looking. The enemy of God wants us to continue looking at our own weakness, whereas the Spirit of God wants us to embrace the victory that we already have and then move forward. how can we be a blessing to people who are broken? If we're still broken, and the only reason that we're still broken is that we choose to be, in many, not every time, but in most cases we choose to be broken because the victory's already been secured. We've chosen not to accept the victory and let it control our life rather than what I continue. If I continue to look at myself, I'm always going to be depressed. But if I look at Jesus, I'll never be depressed.
Excellent insight there. Somebody want to follow up on that? I want to talk a little bit, Ed?
I'd like to tell two quick stories, if I may. My dad told me on many occasions that where he and Mom were going to church, he kept seeing things that he didn't see in the Bible. So he said, I decided to just do it myself. And he told me, he says, Ed, I was the most confused one little boy you ever saw in your life. Because I started out in Genesis and they were talking about animal sacrifices and all that kind of stuff. Well, to make a long story short, another friend came to him and said, and I had just been born, he said to my dad, Bob, he said, you know, that's a little bit of heaven or a little bit of hell. And he asked Dad and Mom to come to church with him. And so they told him where they went to church. And Dad thought to himself, what kind of bunch of holy rollers is this? And when Dad died, he was an elder in the church for years and so on and so forth. And you talk about how that God calls us. We don't call him. And I see that. And then my brother-in-law, Wade, I went to him one morning. We were out in the swimming pool. And I said, what are you doing on Friday mornings? He said, why? So I told him about this class. To make a long story short, he came to me one day. He says, can I be baptized? I said, well, certainly. So we went over to the church building. Robert Ray opened it, and we baptized him. And Wayne will be at church every time the door is open now. And he's real involved in the Bible study and doing writing and studying. It just stripped me completely for what he's done since I've watched God work in his life.
Good. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Go back to Jim's point just a minute and back to David's point. We'll kind of circle the wagons here. I think part of Jim's point is the fact that, and maybe more importantly, the point of Scripture is that what is our witness if we're always talking about our weaknesses? Let me say that again. What is our witness if we're always talking about our weaknesses? In our tradition, we always fought the Baptist who taught once saved, always saved, but boy, we had a good one. If saved, barely saved. And it's like, okay, come join us and be barely saved because you definitely can't know. Well, that's not what Scripture teaches, obviously. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. So if you're in the Son, you have life. And so it's there's that assurance. But I think Jim's point is an excellent point. Maybe couple, David, with your point. Paul would say that in Romans chapter 6, if you've been united with him like this in his death, we certainly also will be united with him in his resurrection. Next verse. For we know that the old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, here's the great truth there. In Rome at this time, historians tell us that it was a 1-to-1 ratio with slave and master. A lot of slaves. A slave understood very clearly that he was owned by his master. He did what his master told him to do because he owned. Now, Paul uses that analogy because, or that metaphor simply to say the fact that they knew what slaves meant. And he was saying, you were a slave to sin, but in Jesus Christ you have been set free. Because what happened? That old person got crucified. We're not the same people we used to be. Amen? We're not the same people we used to be because we had to die. But we just don't want to keep talking about the death. We want to talk about the fact that we've been made alive in Him to flourish. He wants us to flourish. He wants us to be image bearers. He wants us to be able to bear witness that He is the Christ. So sometimes, Jim's point, rather than keep on dwelling about my weaknesses and my sins and all of that, we need to be talking about and celebrating who we are in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, the difference is that in doing that, the Holy Spirit is going to continue to work on you. He's going to discipline you. He's going to correct you. Why? Because God wants us to become more and more like Him, which is His goal. He wants us to reflect Him. He wants us to image Him, but it's a work of God. Mm-hmm. One of the things along the way, somewhere I had to learn, whew, and learn a lot, still am. But in Romans chapter 12, where Paul would talk in terms of be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, we just read, Charlie, just a few minutes ago, talking about to be made new in the attitude of your minds. There had to be a renewal of our minds. That's something that's the work of God. Transformation. Jim, tell us the difference in an active voice and a passive voice.
Well, I've done that before, but active is when you, the subject of the sentence, does the acting. And passive is when the subject of the sentence is acted upon by another source.
So in Romans chapter 12, when he talks about transformation, which is it?
God's passive.
Which is the significance of that is what?
We don't transform ourselves. It is a work that is done to us from an outside source, which of course would be Jesus.
Now, is that good news or what? It's because I think for a lot of years, I mean, grab your list there just a minute. Now, Paul, because in these days, a lot of people had lists. So Paul uses something that was current in the writings of that day, and now Paul has his list. Well, look for just a minute. You know, pick up with verse 25. Our time's going to get away here in a few minutes. But put aside all falsehood and speak truthfully. Charles Stanley says a half-truth is an untruth. A half-truth is an untruth. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. Quit stealing. Okay, look how radical transformation is. I used to steal. Well, man, I don't steal anymore. Well, good. But then Paul says, but work. Not only work, but work so that you can have something to give to others. Now, I went from stealing to now working to bless others. That's how radical transformation is. He continues. He says, look at verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Somebody got a modern translation. Ricky, following along there in verse 29. What is your...
Yeah, this one says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers.
Yeah. Anybody else got a different... What's King James do with that? Roger, in verse 29.
Same thing.
Okay.
Says no foul language.
No foul language.
No bad language.
No bad language. Yeah.
Don't say hurtful things.
Pardon?
When you talk, do not say harmful things.
Okay.
RSV is let no evil talk.
No evil talk. Okay.
Come out of your mouth.
The New English says, no bad language must pass your lips, but only what is good and helpful to the occasion.
Okay, Eugene Peterson message says, words kill.
Yep.
Words kill. Now, I know y'all probably have never had this experience in your household, but sometimes you can go home and say something hurtful, and maybe in about 2 days, maybe in about 2 days, your wife may begin to get over it. And then when you go to apologize, it may be something like this, is like, well, why did you say it? Well, I'm apologizing. But if you said it, you really meant it, so why are you apologizing? It's like, now, wait a minute. I can't win here, you know. It's a case, but again, the power of words. And you know, you can't take those words back, you know. It's but our words, on the other hand, our words can be used to bless people and encourage people. And I was listening to Dr. Stanley recently, and Dr. Stanley said in his 50 years of preaching, he said, I've never seen a time where people need more encouragement than right now. People need to be encouraged. They need to be encouraged. People are overwhelmed with just life and everything that's going on. So again, those words that can destroy over here are the same words that can build people up and encourage people, and again, ultimately point them back to Jesus and this new life that's in Him. He continues, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I was facilitating recently a younger group on a Sunday night, and and there was a sweet, kind young lady. We were reading that, and she almost broke down in tears, and she said, it just breaks my heart to think that I could grieve the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking, oh wow, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit again when we practice that old way of life of which we died to. We grieve the Holy Spirit by unbelief, the very thing, Jim, that you were talking about. If God says this is who you are, why do you want to keep reverting back and thinking that that's who you are when you're not? That you're a new creation now. He continues, boy, these are easy. Verse 31, bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, every form of malice. Now let's let the Holy Spirit take over. Be kind. Have you ever seen an absence, more absence of one characteristic or one character of God than the word kind? Just people are just so unkind to each other. Practice kindness. How do I practice kindness? One of the things from time to time I've noticed that in the simplicity of just, we do a Bible study on Wednesday morning at McDonald's, and I watch the people walk up there and you're buying a 99 or dollar sausage and biscuit, and how people can get so bent out of shape out of my sausage and biscuit. It's like very little kindness. And those girls listen to that, or those guys listen to that all day, a lot of them making minimum wage, and versus just going here and showing some kindness. We've started because they're so kind to us. They're kind to us, and they let us sit over in the Coney and drink our 64-cent coffee, and I'm sure they're making a big profit off that, especially when they give us free refills. But we've been trying to start just something, a simple occasion, and giving them a nice little tip. And it's like, you mean this is for me? I mean, just a little act of kindness. There's some things that we can do to just let people know, again, you know, be kind, compassionate one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. You want to say anything about this?
Frank, I think I've talked too much this morning, but I just want to relate one story to you. I was having a really difficult time in forgiving myself for my back. I was struggling over that, and I was in my devotions one morning, and I was praying. I was broken before the Lord. And I told Him, I said, I just can't quit this. I can't forgive myself. And why I did these things, I cannot give you an answer. And just torn up inside because of what I've done. And the Lord spoke to me in that very moment. I have forgiven you, and that's enough. And I'll tell you, the freedom that I got that very moment was an absolute freedom of the sense of sin on my life. He's forgiven me. And I sinned against him. Even though the sins that I committed hurt other people in my life, the real sin was I sinned against God, and he has forgiven me. What a tremendous release of a burden in my heart.
Max Licato from, he says when he hears people all the time saying, yeah, but you don't know what sin I've committed. Max Licato has this statement. He said, what's so special about your sin? And the real definition as we read through this, and we'll wind up here with a doxology from Paul. The real issue of sin is there's an absence of God. What we've been reading is the outcome of when I'm away from my Creator. The text says there's that desire for lust, for more and more. The man is always on a downward spiral left to himself. He's always going down. And so the issue is not that, well, I've got rage in my life, and so we send you out here this week and say, okay, boys, work on your rage. No. To focus on Jesus. To love Him. To worship Him, to live in union with Him. And guess what? He's going to go to work on that rage, that anger, that whatever it is, because again, in the relationship with Him is that which transforms us. And so again, well, let us read something great as we leave this morning. It's good to be with you. Let's end with the doxology out of chapter 11 of Paul, because this is why we come. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable is His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Listen to this next line. This is the thing, I think, through the years that Dr. Hennigy has instilled in all of us. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Charlie, wrap us up in prayer and we'll be done.
God, we give you thanks and praise this morning for the blessing of this time together. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, for the power of your Spirit in us to transform us into your likeness. Help us as we go out today to live with confidence that we are forgiven so that others can see Jesus in us. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.